Please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, here is Paul transitions from having discussed our obligation to God in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. He now comes to speak about our obligations to one another in the church in the following words. Romans 12, picking up in verse 3, and I'll read to verse 8 in your hearing, although for this morning we'll only be considering verse 3. Romans 12 at verse 3, Paul writes the following and says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Well, dear brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful that we could gather together on this, your day. We're thankful, O Lord, for the 1 and 7, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, where we could set ourselves apart from the things of this world and gather around the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, for this wonderful oasis for our souls. And are asking, O God, that this day you would come and speak to us from Holy Scripture. O Lord, that you would feed us and challenge us and conform us more and more into that blessed image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. O God, mold us into his moral likeness, we pray. We ask, O God, that this morning your word would run and have free course among us, that it would accomplish all of its intended ends in our midst. O God, come and do us good and help us on our way to heaven through the proclamation of your sacred truth. We pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The funny story is told about a lady who went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm really in need of your counsel because I have a terrible sin." She says, "It's a sin that just continues with me and I just can't shake it." And so the woman said to the pastor, rather, said to the woman, "Sister, tell me what it is." To which the lady replied, saying, "Well, when I come to church every Sunday, I can't but help think that I am the prettiest woman in the entire congregation." The lady said, "As I look around at the other ladies who are gathered in God's house, I think that none of these ladies can hold a candle to me." And so she asked the pastor, saying, "What should I do about this sin?" Well, the pastor thought about this matter for a moment, and then he graciously replied to the woman, saying, "Sister, what you're struggling with is not a sin. Rather, it's a huge mistake." Now, of course, dear ones, truth be told, this was a sin. This was a sin. As a matter of fact, what the woman was really expressing was what we might call the sin of all sins, what one preacher called the mother hen of all sins, and it's the terrible sin of pride. Now, to be sure, dear ones here today, pride is a horrific sin, especially in the light of our great and glorious God. And this is because it robs God of his glory. It robs him of his rightful due, which is all praise, honor, and glory to his name. Yes, pride is that which is built in all of us from birth and is, as Jonathan Edwards rightly said, the worst viper in the human heart. Yes, a pride, according to the Bible, is that which cast some angels out of heaven. It's that which got our first parents kicked out of paradise. And it's that which got Israel's first king, Saul, off his throne. Yes, pride is that which has infected the entire human race. And if we think that we don't have it, then it is proof positive that we do. Well, what is this matter then of pride that we come to consider together this morning in our exposition of the Word of God? Pride, dear brethren, is, as we're told in Proverbs 29, that which will bring a man low. And is it any wonder that we're told in Proverbs chapter 16 that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall? Well, regardless of what form pride takes. Again, we're going to consider it this morning. But regardless of what form it takes, whether it be intellectual pride or whether it be the pride of one's own appearance or wealth or even spiritual pride, as Paul will highlight it in our passage for today, beloved, pride is that which is loathsome in the sight of God. Yes, again, if you're taking notes, according to Proverbs 6 and verse 10, pride is an abomination to the Lord, being so offensive to him that it makes his list of things which he hates, as we're told in Proverbs 6 and verse 17. Well, again, as I said a moment ago, it is this matter of pride which Paul takes up in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. Here, as the apostle was led by the Holy Spirit to speak about the practical implications of the gospel within the Christian community, before Paul could even begin to speak about us exercising any spiritual gifts among ourselves, he first issues a strong warning in our verse in view, which each and every one of us must heed very carefully. Oh, brethren, I say that since pride is one of the greatest threats to the health and well-being of our own congregation, all of us here this day must listen intently to the sermon which I will preach so that this great evil does not get the best of us and cause great damage in this place. And so, as we begin for this morning to consider the matter of spiritual gifts given to the saints, stated negatively, notice with me in verse 3, the injunction or the warning in this regard. The injunction or the warning in this regard. Look again at the words in your Bibles. Paul writes saying, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, this opening word here, "for," in our verse is important, and I say this because it links us to the previous words in this chapter concerning our consecration to God. As you may remember, from a few weeks ago, I opened up Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 to you, and there we saw that the proper response that we are to have as the people of God in view of all that God has done for us in Christ is that we are to offer ourselves back to him in any way that he desires. I mean, brethren, as we think about all that God has done for us in Christ, and to be sure, he has done a lot for us in the Lord, as we think about all that he's done for us in not leaving us under his wrath and in justifying us and adopting us into his family, Paul says, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, that the logical response to all of these mercies is that we are to live our lives for him in all that we do. This is what Paul says again in verse 1 of this chapter. And then he tells us in verse 2 that if this is going to come to pass in our lives, then we must not be conformed to this world, but rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not conformed, but rather transformed. This is how we fulfill the obligation to God in verse 1 of this chapter. Paul says that if you and I who are Christians are going to live most effectively for the Lord our God in the world, then our thinking is to constantly be renewed so that we are not letting the world squeeze us into its evil mold. Now again, in our passage for today in verse 3, the word "for" is a word which connects us to verse 2. And what's so striking here is that Paul, having just spoken about a consecrated life to God, does not go on to speak about how that consecrated life is to look like, or what is to look like, firstly, in the world or on the mission field, no, but rather he speaks about what that life will look like in the context of the local church. Some people read Romans 12, 1 and 2, oh, I dedicated my life to God. So that will look this way in the world, it will look like this on the mission field. But Paul says in this context that this is what this dedicated life to God is to look like in the house of God. Now, dear brethren, this is vital for you and I to get, and I say this because if we are going to live lives which are truly consecrated to God, then I say that this will always firstly begin in our own church. If we want to be individuals who are truly thankful for all that God in Christ has done for us, then we will express that thankfulness in our own local body as we exercise our spiritual gifts to the blessing of the brethren and to the glory of God. Now, what I've just said might be a shocker to some of you, I would imagine, but this is what Paul is teaching here. Again, some wrongly read Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 and they put it out there in the world or they put it out there in the mission field, but this is not what Paul is teaching here. His point is, as I've just said, as the context shows, and thus as a side note here, this is why it is absolutely vital that whenever you and I read a passage of Scripture, that we always read what comes before it and what comes after it so that we can get a true sense of our text in view. Oh, brethren, I've said it 1,000 times from this pulpit, and I'll say it again. Context is always king, and so may this always be the case whenever the word of God is preached in this place. Well, as Paul goes on then to speak against this whole matter of spiritual pride among us, notice with me that he begins his warning with these words. He writes again saying, "For I say," that is, "I say as a duly authorized apostle of Christ." He says, "For I say through," or we might say, "by virtue of the grace which was given to me." That's how Paul begins his warning here against spiritual pride. Now, these words here are significant, what I just read in your hearing. And this is because in them we see that Paul is very conscious that his capacity to speak to the church in an authoritative way was all because of the grace which was given to him. You see, brethren, in his own words here, Paul is putting forth his own humility. The point is, he was not a man who spoke to the Romans or anyone else for that matter because of who he was in and of himself, no, but rather he speaks to them in the way that he did because of the grace which was given to him or granted to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask the question, What is the grace which is in view of which he speaks? Well, it seems to me that it was the grace or the undeserved merit and favor from God which was first given to him in salvation, and then secondly, the grace which made him an apostle. I mean, this is the language that he uses very similarly in chapter 1 and verse 5 of this book. For there he says, through Jesus we have, quote, received grace. There's our word. Then he says, and apostleship. And this for obedience to the faith among all the nations. And so again, follow with me. Here we have Paul speaking with apostolic authority to the believers at Rome, and by way of extension, us as well. And yet as he does this, he's very aware that he only does it because God called him to do this by virtue of his position as a saved apostle. This is what he's saying to us here. And so as he gives his injunction as an apostle, again he writes saying, "For I say to everyone who is among you," look at the words, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now, in this next phrase here, we have Paul putting forth the scope of his injunction. Here he says that he's not speaking merely to some of those who are among them. No, rather he says that he's speaking, look at the language, to every single one who is among them, showing us that no one is exempt from his words. You see, Paul's instruction here, or his injunction, is not just for pastors in the pulpit. No, it's for pastors and people in the pew alike. And this is because this matter of spiritual pride is that which all of us are likely to be guilty of. Here Paul is speaking universally, I say to each and every one of you, to all Christians everywhere, and as he does this, he says that each of us are not to think of ourselves more highly, or we might say above or beyond that which we ought to think. Now, when Paul says this here, by way of an apostolic directive, that we're not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Literally, he says in the Greek text that we are not to overthink ourselves. That's a good translation. He says that we are not to overestimate our own importance or our own abilities as Christians than we ought to think, or what is right to think, or as one version translates the words, we are not to cherish exaggerated thoughts about ourselves. Now, when Paul speaks here about us not doing this, again, plainly, he's speaking against the whole matter of pride, right? Yes, he's speaking against being puffed up and conceited and having a self-inflated view of one's worth, which views still remain in each and every one of us, which, as one writer says, is, quote, with reference to pride, the oldest sin in the universe and shows no signs of growing weaker with age. Now, along with the fact that Paul is giving us a warning here against being openly self-elevating as individuals, we should also note, brethren, that this matter of being high-minded could manifest itself in another way, namely by those who are full of self-depreciating comments with reference to their own persons, right? Now, this is a more subtle sin than, again, being an openly self-elevating individual. But really, it's the same. And in this scenario, what we have is an individual who continually talks about himself as if he or she is completely useless, and all of this with a view to having others coming alongside of them saying, "No, brother, this is not really true about you. No, sister, this is really not the case, for you are an extremely gifted person. You really are a great follower of Christ." Well, again, listen, the point is plain. Arrogance and pride can manifest themselves in many different ways among us, thus we must always be on guard. We must always take heed to Paul's words here, lest pride get the better of any of us, which is what seems to have been happening there at the church at Rome among some of them. And this is why, for example, if you're taking notes, Paul says in the previous chapter, Romans chapter 11, verse 18 and 20, he says to them, do not boast and do not be haughty. And so again, contextually speaking, it seems like this was something that members in the church at Rome were wrestling with. I mean, brethren, on the other hand, who knows? But maybe Paul gave this instruction to this particular church at Rome. Because remember again, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he was writing from Corinth. And so in seeing all the nonsense and the spiritual pride that was happening among the Corinthians, who knows but that Paul, because of that, wrote to the Romans saying, as you exercise your spiritual gifts, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Paul says, think of yourself modestly, because if not, what would happen in their midst? Well, what would happen in their midst is that which happens in many churches in our own day, namely, there would be great problems among them, right? If we don't listen and obey Paul's charge to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, brethren, what will happen? Well, what will happen is when people need to be corrected for their sins, they won't be corrected, right? When people need to ask for forgiveness, when they sin, they won't acknowledge their own sin. No, because they'll think too highly of themselves. And others, no doubt, will push themselves forward in the church, exalting and flaunting their own spiritual gifts, thinking that they themselves are someone great when they really are not. And so, if you and I in this church are not going to fall into such a sin in this place, what is the antidote? In other words, having seen Paul's scope in his directive, what is his solution? Well, he goes on to tell us in the second half of our verse in view, when having exhorted us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, again, especially with reference to the exercise of our spiritual gifts in the church, as Paul goes on to speak of in the following words, Paul says that instead of us doing this, look at the words in your Bibles, he writes saying that we are to think soberly as God has dealt or allotted to each one a measure of faith, or we might say a measure of faithfulness to carry out various tasks in the church through the operation of our spiritual gifts. Now, the word soberly here in our passage means that we are to think sensibly about ourselves as Christians. We are to think sensibly about ourselves. The point is, Paul is saying that for us who have renewed minds, as he says in verse 2 of this chapter, we are to continually have sound judgment when it comes to who we are before God, so that we're not thinking like a drunk man who is intoxicated with his own self-worth. Be sober-minded, he says, not like a drunken man who values himself too highly. Now, brethren, really, I believe personally that if we have this sober self-assessment, then really, there's not too much to be prideful over with reference to our own selves, right? Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. If we have this sober and sensible understanding of ourselves, I believe that there's really not too much that we have to boast in. I mean, if we're really in touch with all of our own sins and shortcomings, etc., I say that at the end of the day, there is not too much that we have to glory in with reference to ourselves. No, rather, if we are in touch with who we are, fallen and with remaining sin, etc., if we understand that we stumble in many ways, we will continually say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, who then is Paul? Who then is Paul? He says, but a servant through whom you believe. And with him we'll say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that I am what I am by the grace of God. That's a man. That's a woman. That's a boy. That's a girl who has a sober self-assessment concerning their own being. Now, having said all these things, it should also be noted that when Paul says here that we are to have a sober assessment about ourselves, this does not mean that we are to have a low assessment about ourselves, right? No, brethren, this is not what Paul is saying here. Rather, he's saying that we are to have a proper assessment of ourselves as the people of God. He's saying that we are to have a realistic assessment of ourselves. And of course, I believe that the best way that we are to have this is through reading the Word of God. See what the Word of God says about who we are and about our gifts, etc. And then also by getting good and godly counsel. Now, along with what Paul says here about us thinking soberly, not being high-minded, not being prideful, how else can you and I, who are the people of God, how else can we keep ourselves in check in this regard, broadly speaking? Well, I want to mention three additional ways briefly. And the first is that if you and I are Christians, who are Christians in this place, want to weaken the sin of pride in our hearts, then first and foremost, we must constantly remember that this sin of pride is completely antithetical to the Savior we follow. Let's start firstly with the Savior. How do I deal with this sin of pride? It's in all of us. Again, it's infected the entire human race. Again, Edwards, it's the worst viper in the human heart. How do I deal with it, Pastor? Number one, it's by remembering that this sin is completely antithetical to the Savior we follow. Oh, brethren, I ask you, what do we read with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29? Well, there in the only verse in the Bible where Jesus speaks about his own heart, he says that I am, quote, lowly in heart. The only text of Scripture where Jesus references his own heart, his own cardia, he says, I am lowly in heart. In contrast to being a prideful, he says that his inner disposition was one of humility. He says it was one of great humility. And no doubt this humility was seen most clearly when our Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, in love, came into this world in the likeness of man and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Brethren, thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ was humble of heart, because his humility carried him all the way to the cross. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the death, even obedient to the death of the cross. But secondly, if you and I, who are Christians, are going to weaken the sin of pride in our own hearts, then we must constantly remember not only our Savior, but also what the Scripture says in this regard. Now, I've quoted a bunch of Scriptures already in the beginning of the message, but I'll just give you a few others. For brethren, we're told, for example, in James 4 and verse 6, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Further, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 12, that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then thirdly, just to give you one more text of Scripture, we're told in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, that those who are God's elect, his chosen ones, he says, as the elect of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, and humility. That is the wardrobe, brethren, that you and I are to regularly wear as the people of God. You say, I'm one of God's elect, therefore I should be prideful. I should boast about this. No, Paul says rather, as the elect of God, put on humility. Put on lowliness of mind. Well, thirdly then, and finally in this regard, if we're going to weaken the sin of pride in our own hearts, then not only must we remember our lovely Savior and remember what the Scripture says about all of this, but we must also constantly remember that we are to supplicate or pray to our God regularly against this sin, asking God the Holy Spirit to help us to mortify this thing in our lives whenever and wherever it rears its ugly head. How do I deal with the whole issue of pride in my own heart? The remaining sin of being puffed up. Number one, I look to the Savior. Number two, I look to Scripture. Number three, I supplicate God. I cry out, oh God, I know this thing is ugly in your sight. I know it robs you of your glory. I know, oh God, it doesn't give you your due. Oh God, I know that this sin has slain its thousands upon thousands. I know, oh God, that if this sin is not dealt with in my life, it will bring great trouble to the church. Oh God, help me by the Holy Spirit to put this thing to death. We look to the Savior. We look to Scripture. And we supplicate our God for help in this regard. And so, having begun this new section of Scripture, this new portion in the book of Romans, with reference to Paul's opening words regarding the use, the exercise of our spiritual gifts, by considering his word of caution. And brethren, I thought that as we consider the spiritual gifts this evening, that we need to just have a standalone message regarding the evils of pride, especially again with reference to us exercising our gifts among ourselves in the local church, having seen what Paul says in this verse as I begin to wind down, what applications can we take for ourselves who are true Christians in this place? For us who are believers, what can I say? Well, there are three main things. And the first is that if you and I want to be useful in our own congregation, which again is what Paul is focusing on in this section of Scripture, then you and I must remember that a truly transformed mind is a humble mind. And therefore, brethren, I say to you this day, daily have your mind renewed by Scripture. You see the connection. Verse 2, have your minds renewed. Verse 3, down to verse 8, Paul speaking about spiritual gifts. But again, before he gets into that, he stops in verse 3 and says, look it, before we discuss that matter, you need to be careful not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You are not to have exaggerated thoughts about yourself, because if you do, in the exercise of your gifts or whatever else it might be, you're going to wreak havoc in the house of God. So Paul says, in the connection between 2 and 3, that a truly transformed mind is a humble mind. And so by way of exhortation, dear brothers and sisters here this day, I say, be a man or a woman of the book. Scripture. Not just the Scriptures I quoted, and Scriptures we should memorize and take to ourselves. But read the Bible and plead with God, oh Lord, show me how vile this sin is in your sight. And cleanse me of it, wash me of it, oh God. Help me to take those Scriptures which speak directly to this matter Romans 12:3, that I'm not to think more highly of myself than I ought to think, but I'm to think soberly, O God. As I meditate upon the word, help me to have a transformed mind. Brethren, may you and I be people of the book. For as we are, God will help us in this regard. But secondly, if you and I want to truly be useful in the church, then there is never to be any superiority complex among us. A superiority complex among us, or I might even say in us. Brethren, please hear me when I say that none of us in this place are absolutely necessary to the kingdom of God. I don't care how gifted we are. None of us are indispensable. No, we're all dispensable. My beloved, one thing that you and I must always remember is that none of us are God's gift to the church. No, God only has one gift to the church, and that gift is His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not God's gift to the church. Jesus is God's gift to the church. Therefore, may He, and He only, always have the preeminence among us. May He be the one who is exalted in our midst and not we ourselves. May Jesus be the focus of our attention and our praise. Not the members, not the ministers, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. Can anyone say amen? Amen. May Jesus be the one whom we exalt in this place, who we love and who we praise. For He alone is worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration and all of the glory in this His house. Thirdly then, dear brothers and sisters here this day, if you and I truly want to be useful in the church, especially as we, by the grace of God, seek to exercise our spiritual gifts, then we must remember that all of this begins with a realistic assessment of ourselves, which, if done in truth, should always cause us to cast ourselves upon God regularly in fresh dependence for every needed grace. You're here this day, you're a member in this church, you say, I want to exercise my spiritual gift. Maybe I've got one of the seven which are listed in the following verses. Again, we'll consider them tonight one at a time. I say, friend, if you really want to be used in this church, then do this by constantly casting yourself upon God in Christ, knowing that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. We are dependent upon the Lord in the exercise of our spiritual gifts. We are dependent upon the Lord for all that we'll do. We can do nothing without His strength. We can do nothing without His blessing. We can do nothing without His benediction, which will bless the people of God and bring glory to His own name. So, brethren, I say, as you seek to be useful in the church, always do it dependent upon the Lord your God. God has no independent children. And thus may it be that both individually and corporately as a people, we are habitually looking to the Savior so that He might give us all that we lack as His people. And so again, brethren, before I come to give an application to the lost among us, as I was considering this whole matter of spiritual gifts in the church, verse 3 jumped out to me as a sermon that I need to preach to myself and a sermon I need to preach to you. And so may God help us in this regard. May God help us to slay this evil sin of pride in our hearts whenever we see it rearing its ugly head. May God help us, whether we're those who more outwardly boast or more retiring and again seek to draw attention to ourselves by saying how miserable we are, whatever form this sin of pride takes in our lives. Let's identify it. Let's deal with it. Let's repent of it. Let's confess it. And let's give Jesus Christ all the glory and praise. Amen? Amen. May God help us. May God give us ears to hear the truth of our text. And so I close then with a word to any non-Christian here this day. To you here who are not saved, as you've heard me preach this message from Romans 12, verse 3, a word against pride, you might be sitting here saying, well, what does it have to do with me? Well, I think it has a lot to do with you, especially with reference to your never-dying soul. And I say this because, friend, I think that deep down, you are a person, you are an individual who is full of pride. Oh, that's the state of unconverted people, full of pride. Believers still wrestle with pride. It remains in them, but it does not reign in them like the non-Christian. I'm convinced that you're full of inflated thoughts about yourself. Being like the Pharisees of old, for Luke tells us that they, quote, trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so the point is, I believe that you're not a Christian because you think too highly of yourself. You think you're a good person. You think God is pleased with you. Some of you raised in the church, you think, well, I'm not as bad as the pagans next door or outside of this building. I'm not really that bad. My friend, if you are not in Christ, you are that bad. You are stinking in the nostrils of Almighty God. You're not clothed with Jesus' perfection and virtue. Therefore, you're under the wrath of God. God is angry with you all the day long. Non-Christians think they're good people. And yet Paul has shown us very clearly in Romans chapter 3 that there's none who are good, no, not one. All have sinned. They have together become unprofitable. None who does good, no, not one, Paul says. And what he's doing there is quoting from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, at least in two or three places, it says, the Lord looked down from heaven and he says concerning the sons of men, none who are good, no, not one. None who seeks God, no, not one. They have together become unprofitable. They have all turned aside. This is God's assessment of all humanity outside of Christ. This is God's biblical anthropology with reference to who you are before God. Undone before him if you're not a Christian. Full of sin, full of unrighteousness. Full of pride, which says, you know, I know that Jesus died for sinners and that all who repent of their sins and go to him by faith, they'll be forgiven. But you know what? I really don't see myself as a sinner. Well, maybe a little bit, but not a great sinner. And why is that? Because you're full of pride. And you haven't aligned yourself with what God says about you. You haven't owned your sinnerhood before the Almighty God. And for example, gone through his commandments. For sin is transgression of the commandments of God. And just begin with the first one. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Just the first commandment. The first commandment says that God is to be first in our lives. So ask yourself the question, is God first in your life? You say, no. great sinner. And then you go down the rest of the commandments and you see that the commandments are not just external, but they're also internal. So that one doesn't just have to commit adultery, but Jesus says, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her, in his heart has already committed adultery with her. Lust is equal to adultery. Whoever hates his brother, an inward disposition, the Bible says, is a murderer, is a violator of the sixth commandment. And so you see, my dear non-Christian friend, the law of God is spiritual, and it searches our motives and our thoughts. And even if you were outwardly a very righteous religious person, you would still be undone before God, because all of your righteousness would be as filthy rags in his sight, as Isaiah tells us. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say that I did not know what sin was until the law said to me, thou shalt not covet. Paul, as a religious man, was a covetous man. And he says, when that understanding that God's law was not just that which is external but internal, when it found me out, Paul said, it killed me. I saw myself as lost and worthy of God's judgment, because his justice demanded that I kept his law perfect in every way, shape, and form, because on the final day of judgment, God won't grade me on a curve, no. For whosoever keeps all the law of God yet stumbles in one point is guilty of them all. And so, my dear non-Christian friend here this day, you're in great trouble with God. And the best thing you can do this day is to humble yourself before him, to accept his own assessment about you, that you're lost, that you're a hell-deserving sinner, that you're under his wrath, that you're a violator of his commandments, that you deserve to be cast into hell. You begin there. You own your sin before God. You throw off your pride. And then what you do is run to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent into the world sinners to save. You go to Jesus, who came into this world on a rescue mission. And that mission was given to him by his Father from before the foundation of the world. Go into the world and die for sinners. Go into the world and accomplish their redemption. Go into the world and live the life that they should have lived but didn't, and die the death they deserve to die so that they could go free. Jesus comes in fulfillment of the covenant of redemption on behalf of his people. And he does for them what they did not do for themselves. He keeps God's laws perfectly in their room instead. He honors the law of God and he magnifies it. He doesn't violate it at one point. Hence he was sinless. And then in love he willingly allows his sinless person to have the sins of his people placed upon him, so that at Calvary he became our substitute. And with our sins upon him, Isaiah tells us that the Father crushed him in our place so that we could be forgiven and go free. My dear non-Christian friend, may it be this day that your pride does not keep you from seeking the Savior. May it be that God will show you yourself in truth as a rebel before him, as a wayward individual, as one who has not put God first, but rather have been idolatrous and making yourself, as it were, a god before him. Oh, my dear non-Christian friend, may God give you ears to hear this day. And might you seek the Lord Jesus Christ while there's still time, while there's hope. Ah, but you say in your pride, oh, there's plenty of time to get right with God. I've got a long time. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week, next month, next year. I'll do it when I get older. No, my dear friend, the Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not of tomorrow. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what will happen when you leave this place today. So humble yourself. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world, sinners to save. Sinners just like you. Sinners just like me. And all who seek Him, in truth, find Him. Be saved this day, my friend. Know the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that Jesus offers to all who come to Him by faith. Jesus died for sinners. His body was broken. His blood was shed to accomplish our redemption. This is what Jesus did at the cross. He paid our penalty in full. This is what we come to celebrate in just a moment in connection to the Lord's Supper. And so for us who are saved, may it be, brethren, that we enter in upon this ordinance with great thankfulness and gratitude of heart. For it symbolizes the doing and the dying and the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. May it be that we worship and praise Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful, grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are grateful, Lord, for every admonition that comes to us from Holy Scripture. And we ask, O God, especially, as we have been confronted with a word against pride, that you would help us, O God, to follow our lovely Savior, who was lowly in heart, our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. We bless you, O God, and we thank you for sending Him into the world, sinners to save. And that for many in this place, He has saved us to the uttermost. Thus we praise and worship His name this day. O God, help us then, we pray, and seal our considerations to our hearts. We pray and ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.